Amen. So tonight, we have the privilege of hearing one of our pastors, Pastor Erin Martin, and she is going to be full of fire tonight. So give her a hand, everybody.
Awesome. Well, I'm so glad to be with you all tonight. It's a beautiful day, so thank you for coming out. I know we want to get out in the sun and enjoy it while it lasts. So thank you for coming out tonight. I want to just say thank you to our pastors. I'm so thankful for pastors that continually just encourage and lead and trust. And I'm also thankful that they're able to just spend time together as well, aren't you? So just say a prayer that they're having a great time as a family. And again, I'm just so thankful for them. Tonight, I'm not good with small talk, so we're just going to get right into it. I just wanted to share tonight on a subject. In 1998, Ford Motor Company spent tens of millions of dollars on a new slogan, built to last, and reserved built Ford tough for the company's pickup trucks. Both slogans are familiar to us, and both state what Ford vehicles strive to deliver, quality, power, and reliability. The company wanted to portray that when you purchase a new or used Ford, you know that you're getting a high-quality vehicle that is reliable and is built to last. Now, I don't want to get into a debate on what kind of truck that you all own. I know that you have your own brand that you endorse and that you want to drive. I get it. I have one too, Ram. And, you know, so I get it. But I do want to zone in on the phrase built to last. Built to last. Legacy, if you will. What legacy will you leave? Are we built to last? Let's pray. God, I do thank you for this night. I thank you for just your love and your grace and your mercy. We continually just open up our hearts to you. God, speak through your servant tonight. Open our hearts and our minds to what you would have us learn and speak through me tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Built to last. Within each of us is a longing to have all that we do in our lives, relationships, homes, and leadership to have lasting value. We all desire this. I mean, I can't be the only one that thinks about that. Don't we all want to leave a legacy of lasting value, both here and in eternity? Don't we all want to be built to last? Don't we all want to do something that makes a difference? We all want to matter. And tonight, I'd like to share three things that will hopefully build us up to be built to last. The first thing is, what you are doing now could be preparation for someone else. What you are doing now could be preparation for someone else. A few months ago, I was reading and really pondering the story of the woman at the well. I find so much peace and comfort in this story for some reason, but it got me thinking about the well, Jacob's well. You see, a well represents water, but it also represents life. Where there's life, there's water. Where there's water, there's life. Without them, animals wouldn't thrive. Without water, crops wouldn't grow. And people would be overwhelmed by thirst, and life would become unsustainable. Without water, what you have is a desert. Well, wells in history also signified inheritance and establishment. So the fact that Jacob's well was there was very significant. Historians and scholars believe that the well itself was erected at this moment in history. If you turn to Genesis 33, 18 through 20, it says, later, having traveled all the way from Paddan Aram, Jacob arrived safely at the town of Shechem in the land of Canaan. There he set up camp outside the town. Jacob bought the plot of land where he camped from the family of Amor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And there he built an altar and named it El Elohe Israel. So scholars believe that the well was actually set up and built during this time, thousands of years later. So Shechem, a city in Samaria on the highway to Jerusalem. That's where we are now. Wells were dug at the time so that families could live. And Jacob wanted to make sure that his family was secure, had life, and had an inheritance and an establishment. So he built this well. And so then years later, we see the only mention of really Jacob's well in the whole Bible. We see this in John chapter 4. It says, Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Now, I'm not going to continue on with the story, but we know and we learn from there of the encounter of the woman at the well that she had with Jesus, where he restored, gave her new life, and set her free. He also gave her an inheritance in the kingdom of God and established new life. At the well. The physical meaning of a well meant establishment, inheritance, life. The spiritual meaning that he portrayed in that moment, he was giving her establishment, inheritance. He was giving her life, a new life. This is so cool to me because you never know what you are building now that could serve its purpose years later. There was no way that he could have known by building that well, that digging that up, that it would serve a purpose so many years later. I thought of the Generation Center. I thought that before it was a Generation Center, it actually was a George Smith Motors dealership. But did you know before that, it was an Assembly of God? And Miss Linda told me that before that, it was a Gospel Tabernacle on the corner. To me, I find that so interesting because you can't tell me that years ago that they weren't over there praying and believing for the city of Batavia, that they weren't over there believing that someday, somehow, God was going to move in this area. And right now, it's being used again for the kingdom of God. You never know what you are building now that could serve the purpose years later. Then I thought of John the Baptist. He prepared the way for Jesus, the Messiah. John chapter 3, 1 through 3 says, in those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way, the Lord is coming. Clear the road for him. What are you doing now that is paving the way for people coming up behind you? Some of you maybe think that you aren't making a difference when in reality, you are paving the way for a miracle. And some of you may be thinking that what I'm doing now is serving no purpose, but I want to tell you that it is. And don't get caught up in getting the credit for whatever you are doing now. You may never understand that God is simply using you to plant seeds, planting seeds. Moses never got to go to the promised land, yet he was vital in the preparation of it. He was vital in preparing Joshua. He was vital in preparing the Israelites, but he never got to go there. Peter has never seen the church continue on, yet he was vital in the preparation of the early church. That's why there's actors and supporting actors. They're all representing the same thing, but the main star is always the main star, right? So Harry S. Truman said, you can accomplish anything in life provided that you don't mind who gets the credit. I get it. Our human side says, wait, I thought of that. Wait, I did that. That was me, right? I've been there more times than I'd like to admit. Trust me. But then I read this, and it humbles me really quick. 1 Corinthians 3, 3 through 6 says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Plant seeds. Pave the way. Don't worry about who gets the credit as long as God gets the glory. You never know that what you are doing now could be preparing the way for someone else. The second point, it kind of goes along with the first one, but you know, great sermons have 3 to 5 points. So number two. Number two, and you've heard me say it before, and I'm going to say it again until you guys are like, yeah, I get it. Okay. You have influence now. You have influence now. And I'm going to read this, and I know I've read it before. Sociologists tell us the most introverted of people will influence 10,000 others in an average lifetime. If you're an introvert, you are still influencing 10,000 people. Imagine how many people you have knowingly and unknowingly influenced in your life so far. That means everyone that we come in contact with is impacted by who we are in some way, shape, or form. I'm going to read this article. It's just a section from an article taken from Desiring God. And this person, I just like the way it makes you think and imagine. This person says, let's say that a person meets an average of 2 to 3 people a day. Assuming that the average lifespan is roughly 80 years, this means that the average person will encounter somewhere between 60 to 80,000 people in their life. The football stadium at the University of North Carolina, where this person is a student, houses 62,980 people. Imagine if you walked into this stadium, a huge stadium, at the end of your life. One by one, the seats are all filled with old and strangely familiar faces, memories flooding back to you until the crowd starts to pour over onto the field. You have met each person in this stadium, though many were only for a single moment. Each person represents at least one opportunity you had to influence the trajectory of that person's life. Your life will impact the world through thousands of people who in return will impact millions of people. It's like the butterfly effect, right? Where scientists believe that one flap from a butterfly can cause a tornado on the other side of the world. Who you influence matters. So what would you say to each person now if you had the chance? What would you say to your high school friends, girlfriends, boyfriends, the custodian that held the door open for you at work last week? What would you say now that you realize you have influence over every person you meet? To me, that truth is a little heavy when I think about it. It's actually mind-blowing to me that we would reach between 60 to 80,000 people in our lifetime, and it's actually intimidating. And part of me wants to just like hide away in my room and cover up my head and not even have to worry about it or think about it, right? Because that's a lot of pressure. I was at Starbucks probably a few months ago. We go like every 3-4 weeks because, you know, you got to save up money for that. So a few months ago, I was in Starbucks, and the people behind the taking my order, they just seemed annoyed, right? They were just like, oh, okay, fine, go. Like, I grab my drink, and I walk out, and I was like, well, at least my drink is good, you know? 3-4 weeks later, I go in, and the people behind the counter, they were smiling. They were laughing. They were happy. And I go up, because we do things based on what we've been through, right? So I go up kind of like, okay, I know my order's a little annoying, but this is what I would like. And they were like, oh, no, don't worry about it. This is easy. Are you kidding me? Oh, this sounds good. Like, have your order. You know, I go down, I take my drink. I'm like, these guys are really happy. Like, okay. You know, and I start walking out just with a smile on my face, and I actually turn around. I'm like, guys, thank you for being so nice. You're just so nice, and I just appreciate it. And me making awkward things more awkward, I went, thank you. And I was like, I got to leave right now. Like, who does that? Thank you. Okay. That's what I did. But I walk out and I was like, they had influence. The first two had influence in a negative way, right? I walked out like kind of like, huh. The second two had influence in a positive way. And I walked out and I was happy. And I was like, oh, that was a nice experience. And it makes you think, what kind of influence are we having? Because the truth is, we can't hide in our bedrooms. We can't turn away from that influence. Why? Because Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. These 60,000 people cannot hear without being told. Who is going to tell them? We are. We are. Romans 10:14 through 15 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they going to hear without someone preaching? And how are they going to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We are on mission. You read that sign when you come in this building. We're on mission that every man, woman, and child have repeated opportunities to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the good news. So that doesn't mean, or that doesn't matter if you have sneakers, flip-flops, cowboy boots, work boots, high heels, whatever kind of shoes, barefoot. Your feet are beautiful when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are commissioned. Matthew 28:19 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You want to be built to last? Then we need to recognize that we have influence now. And the last point tonight, if we want to be built to last, we have to know and understand that nothing lasts apart from God. Nothing will last apart from God. The artist Lecrae writes these words, I got awards, a lot of plaques, but they don't keep my soul intact. You lose your mind and gain the racks, the fame a drug, the same as crack. The song refers to going after what the world deems success, money, fame, house, the girls, the boys, the cars, the clothes. And all that does is keep him from chasing after the truth. Keep him from chasing after what does matter. King Solomon, who had everything a person could ever want, wealth, fame, power, status, more than anyone in history, he was the definition of someone who had made it. Yet he writes over and over again in Ecclesiastes, all is vanity and chasing after the wind. He was the kind of guy that, I mean, if Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous were still around, they would be at his place filming it and asking him how he did it. And the truth is, he didn't do it. God did. All is vanity and chasing after the wind. And at the end of his life, when he reflects back on all of his hard work and all of his accomplishments, he comes to this realization that nothing lasts apart from God. Apart from him, it's all meaningless. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, if you read Ecclesiastes, you will be like, what is happening? But then it zooms in on this verse right here. He says, that's the whole story. Here and now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. He realized that if you want to be built to last, that legacy will come from our obedience to God. Think about the last words of Moses, of David. These guys were major heroes in the Bible. Amazing leaders, did great things. They also had major mess-ups in their life too, right? And yet the last words of their lives intertwined with the word obedience. Moses addressed the people of Israel saying, for I command you today to love your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. David, from his deathbed, instructed his son Solomon. Solomon, generation inheritance, right? He said, so be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience. Keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations. And if those two verses aren't enough, Jesus himself, the Great Commission, that I didn't finish it, it says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. There's something about obedience to God that will leave a lasting effect in our lives. Because when the last words of our life is spoken, our salvation comes from God's grace. But legacy will come from God, our obedience to God. I've had actually several people over the years of running the studio. They've told me that if I wasn't working in ministry, that my studio would go farther. And I just can't imagine not basing what I do off of who he is. And honestly, it's stayed the way it has through a pandemic because nothing will last apart from God. So no matter where we are in life, when you obey Him, when you keep His decrees, when you keep trusting Him, that's where your legacy will not lie. That's when you'll be built to last. I saw this on a t-shirt when I was younger, and it's always been in my mind, and I'm sure you've heard it. It said, "Let's live our life so the preacher doesn't have to lie at our funeral." That's the way I want to live my life, though, isn't it? I want to be known as someone who obeys God, who trusts Him, who has faith in Him no matter what. Times are hard, yeah, but I still trust. I'm still going to obey. We want to be built to last. Know that what you're doing now could be preparation for someone else. You want to be built to last? Know that you have influence right now. You want to be built to last? Know that nothing will last apart from God. Amen. Let's pray tonight. God, I thank you. God, I thank you for, again, just who you are. God, we want to be built to last. We want to leave a legacy that matters to you, God, in your kingdom. Help us to know that what we do matters when it's for you. God, help us to know that we have influence now. And God, help us just to live our lives in obedience and faith and trust in who you are. God, we surrender to you and we build our life on who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand as we worship out the night tonight?
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you, God. There is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes and wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around. Holy, there. guard you. Open up my eyes and wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Amen. Amen. Well, have you had a good night tonight? It's been awesome being with you. They let you out a little early so you can go to ice cream tonight. Right, Judy? Well, we hope to see you on Sunday. We'll be talking about freedom on Sunday, and I'm excited about that. Make sure you invite someone to come out to church with you, and we love you. Thanks for coming, and we'll see you on Sunday.